Let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 10. Now, we've been experiencing in these previous chapters the judgment on the house of Ahab, and now it's continuing, and the Lord is using Jehu in this judgment. Let's look at the first four verses. And Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent to Samaria, pardon me, unto the rulers of Jezreel, to the elders, and to them that brought up Ahab's children, saying, Now, as soon as this letter comes to you, seeing your master's sons are with you, and there are with you chariots and horses, a fenced city also, and armor, look even out the best and meetest, or the fittest, of your master's sons, and set him on his father's throne, and fight for your master's house. But they were exceedingly afraid, and said, Behold, two kings stood not before him. How then shall we stand? So Jehu gives the sons of Ahab an opportunity to fight for the throne of Israel. But Jehu is a threatening kind of guy, and there's no one willing to fight Jehu of these 70 sons here. And there is a prophecy for these sons back in 1 Kings 21, verse 29. It says, Seest thou how Ahab humbles himself before me? Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. So we look at Jehu's motives here as he puts this message out to the sons. If one rises up, basically, he's looking for the strong ones to rise up. So that way, if he kills the strongest first, then the rest will be easy. If nobody rises up, he'll just kill them all. And verse 5, he goes on and says, But he that was over the house, and he that was over the city, the elders also, and the bringers up of the children, sent to Jehu, saying, We are thy servants, and will do all that thou shalt bid us. We will not make any king. Do thou that which is good in thine eyes. Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, If you be mine, and if you will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons and put their heads in baskets and sent him them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, They have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, Lay ye them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until the morning. You imagine two piles of heads at the gate of the city. And it came to pass in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, Ye be righteous. Behold, I conspired against my master and slew him. But who slew all these? Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab. For the king has done that which he spoke by his servant Elijah. Referring back to 1 Kings 21:29, that prophecy spoken earlier. So Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men and his kinsfolk, and his priests, until he left him none remaining. So the elders of Israel, to save their own necks, approved their allegiance to Jehu by killing Ahab's 70 sons. And Jehu now finishes the job by killing all of Ahab's relatives, wiping out the whole family, a judgment upon them. They were really, really bad rulers. Remember, he had just taken care of Jezebel recently, having the servants throw her off the balcony, and then the dogs ate her. Verse 12, And he arose and departed and came to Samaria, and as he was at the shearing house in the way, Jehu met with the brethren of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, Who are ye? And they answered, We are the brethren of Ahaziah, and we go down to salute the children of the king and the children of the queen. And he said, take them alive. And they took them alive and slew them at the pit of the shearing house, even 42 men, neither left he any of them. So Jehu's dealt with the house of Ahab now, and now he goes to assume the throne in Samaria. Remember, Joram and Ahaziah were killed by Jehu, and they met the 42 sons or nephews of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, unaware that there was a revolt taking place here, innocently told who they were, and Jehu killed them too. Verse 15. And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. So Jehu meets Jehonadab here, the son of Rechab, who's still on his way to Samaria. And he asks, are you a friend or foe? And Jehonadab here, he's a man of influence, apparently approved of Jehu killing all of Ahab's sons, and he's willing to support Jehu by being seen in his chariot. Jehu wasn't a safe guy to ride with in a chariot. Remember, he drove like a madman, like it was a sports car. But he gave him his hand to help him into the chariot to show an allegiance with Jehu, as if he was shaking hands with him. Now, verse 17 refers back to 1 Kings 21 again, verses 28 and 29, saying that he would bring evil on the sons of Ahab. And now that prophecy has been fulfilled. Jehu fulfilled it. Verse 18. I'm going to read all the way through till 29. And Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Now therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, or whoever isn't there, he shall not live. In other words, I'm inviting all the priests, y'all come. If none of you don't come, you're dead. Okay, simply put. But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent through all Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to another. While they packed the place. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, into the house of Baal, and said unto the worshippers of Baal, search, and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only. In other words, we don't have any true believers here. Just make sure it's all these Baal worshippers. And they went, verse 24, they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. When they went in, Jehu appointed 80 men without or outside and said, if any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that lets him go, his life shall be for the life of him. Get that? You pay your life if you let anybody out. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in. In other words, go into this big house of Baal. Go in and slay them. Let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out and went to the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they broke down the image of Baal and broke down the house of Baal and made it a drought, a draft house unto this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, or however, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. So Jehu exterminates all of Baal's worshipers. He's quite a conniver here. He says he's going to offer great sacrifices to Baal. He said he wants all the prophets and none of you dare not come. I want all of you here. He gets them all together. But he had no intention of worshiping Baal. When all the prophets came together, he set a trap. The prophets fell right into it, and he killed them all. All the worshipers of Baal. And that's one way to catch them. I've heard stories of when police are looking for criminals, they will send a notice to the person's house that they have won Super Bowl tickets or something to that effect, and then when they show up to get them, they get arrested. But Jeroboam here had established calf worship, and Jehu went back to it. He didn't worship Baal. He didn't worship the god of the Zidonians. Instead, he did calf worship. Kind of reminds us of Exodus, where remember they threw a bunch of gold in the fire and a golden calf popped out. But Jehu cleaned house, but not his whole house, it says. He removed the idols, but not all the idols. So Jehu apparently didn't totally trust the Lord. And we're told to trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And the lesson is still for this day. The Lord doesn't want idols in our lives. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Idols are gods. I remember when I was in Russia, a guy got under the a bus full of, I think it was a bunch of pastors at the time, and a bunch of people from the school of ministry. And he had this big thing, a carving of something. He says, "You know what this is?" And everybody says, "Yes, idol." He says, "Yeah, it is. $10. Who wants one?" Silence. And you look kind of quizzically like, "Do you know what this is? Idol. Yes. Want to buy one? $10. Silence. Couldn't understand why we wouldn't want to buy an idol. It was right there. Leviticus 19:4 says, "Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. For all of the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." That's 1 Chronicles 16:26. So Jehu was zealous for the Lord without a full knowledge of what he was doing. He was just eliminating an evil force within the nation. Paul spoke of his own people in Romans 10 when he said in the first two verses, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Isn't that amazing? Speaking to his own people. Now verse 30. "And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." So even though Jehu was a very brutal man, God gave him an earthly reward here by letting his family rule for four generations. Now verse 31. "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. In those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short, and Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead, the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu, and all that he did, and all his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. In the time that Jehu reigned over Israel in Samaria was 28 years. So we're reminded again of Jehu's lack of total commitment to the Lord. And the Lord really wants total commitment. Israel's attacked by Hazael of Israel of Syria, and the northern kingdom is actually getting ready to go into captivity. I don't mean they're preparing to go into it, but it was prophesied that it would happen, and they're getting close to that point. And it's, we see the beginning of a slow decline that will be carried, and they'll be carried away into captivity by Assyria. Now, Jehu took his zeal for the Lord up to a certain point, but not any further, not beyond, not going as far as the Lord wanted him to, and he reestablished the symbolic worship of golden calves. And the chapter ends with the death of Jehu. He was king of Israel for 28 years, pretty good reign, and our zeal for God certainly should show no limits, should simply follow his will in our lives. What is the will of God? I like what Micah says. Micah 6:8 said, "He has showed me, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." What does the Lord want of us? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Chapter 11. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her sons were dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. She's the queen. All the seed royal. She's killing all her grandchildren. But Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord, 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. So Jehu, when he went to Jezreel, killed Jehoram and Ahaziah. Jehoram was there to recover from wounds from the king of Syria. Ahaziah was there visiting. And Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, former kings and queen of Israel, moved to Judah, married. Her son was the king of Judah, and like her mom, she controlled the king. Her son's dead. She's afraid she'll lose power if another takes the throne. She has all of her grandsons killed for power. King Ahaziah's sister takes the king's son, her nephew, and hides him from Athaliah, her mother. And Athaliah thought she killed them all, but she missed one. And Athaliah would go on to rule Judah for 6 more years. Verse 4, in the 7th year of Jehoiada, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds with captains and guard and the guard, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, saying, "This is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house. And a third part shall be at the gate of Sur, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall you keep the watch of the house, so that it be not broken down. And two parts of all you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. And you shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. And he that comes within the ranges, let him be slain. And be ye with the king as he goes out and as he comes in." And the captains over the hundreds did according to all the things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them that should go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David's spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. And the guards stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar in the temple. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. So this is Joash or Jehoash or Jehoash. He's 7 years old. So Jehoiada here calls the leadership together and told them that the king still had a son around. He'd been hidden. Remember, he killed all the rest. But the son in is actually in the line of David, and they're encouraged. Why is that? Because David is in the line, is in the messianic line. And their attitude toward Athaliah, they really desired to be rid of her. After all, she's killing her own family. And they set up a protection plan to keep the children protected from Athaliah, this heartless grandma that's killing her grandkids. It's a great day for the southern kingdom. They crowned a king in the line of David, and it looked discouraging for a while. Let's look at verse 13. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. Because she's convinced that she's killed the line, the royal line, so there's nobody there to inherit the throne. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason! A murderess crying treason. But Jehoiada, the priest, commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the hosts, and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges, and him that follows her kill with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. Don't kill her in God's house. And they laid hands on her, and she went by the way the which the horses came into the king's house, and there she was slain. So she's somewhere between the stable and the house, and they waited till she got there. And obviously she wasn't invited to this coronation of this seven-year-old here, but she heard the noise from the temple area and came to see what it was, and calls the coronation of Joram treason. Actually, it was rescue, wasn't it? It was rescue of the only living son. So this is a woman who killed her grandchildren. Oftentimes, sinful people have trouble recognizing their very own sin. They can see it in other people, but can't see it in themselves. She tried to run away, but she couldn't. She received swift justice. Verse 17. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the king's people. Between the king also and the people, and all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and broke it down. His altars and his images broke they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Verse 19, and he took the rulers over hundreds, and the captains, and the guard, and all the people of the land, and they brought down the king from the house of the Lord, and came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the kings, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet, and they slew Athaliah with a sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign. So we have this removal of Athaliah, this cruel, wicked woman, killing her own family. And the southern kingdom is rejoicing here, and a new king, a boy king now. Obviously, he needed counselors. 7-year-olds don't have a lot of wisdom in how to run a country. But Jehoiada helped to bring Joash to the throne and executed Athaliah, grandma, and to counsel Joash. So the southern kingdom begins its return to God. The worship of Baal had been popular, but they tore down the house of Baal and the altars. And they've done this before, but Baal returns. Why would that be? I mean, who is behind such a movement as that, is to bring a pagan worship into the house of God? I don't know. Satan? Does he ever go away? No. Does he ever sleep? No. Does he ever give up? No. In Judah, there's rejoicing. because there's a descendant of David on the throne. And Athaliah's ambition caused her to be blind to the consequences of her actions. It caused her to do the wrong thing. It brought on her own death. And certainly ambition can tempt people, especially if they have power, to put me first, meaning self. No government can survive indefinitely without the backing of the people. But time in God's providence is on the side of right, fortunately. God's purposes, though sometimes hidden, though sometimes seems to be defeated, we can be sure that he will always win. Pardon me. Okay, we're doing pretty good here. Let's look at the first three verses of chapter 12. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. So the reign of Jehoash with Jehoiada behind him starts at 7 years old and continues until he's 47. 40-year reign. And mother was named here. Often will have a great influence over the son. Those giving counsel must be careful, certainly, how they advise, especially in the case of a young boy who's already the king, growing up into a mature kinghood. There's a revival here, but not everyone takes part. Some stay with the old gods, the old pagan worships, because it just feels good. The same is true today. Many go to church on Sunday and live like they work for the devil during the week. And revival has to happen in the human heart. Actually, by removing some of those old idols, I remember before being a born-again believer, I had a lot of idols within my own heart. And we need to have a return to the Word of God, a return to the worship of God. I like what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, that we're to be casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Don't have any idols in your life. And the Word of God is the only thing that will bring renewal to hearts and revival to a land. Verse 4, and Joash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that passes the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that comes into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house wheresoever any breach shall be found. What we're seeing here is they recognize that the temple's in trouble and needed repairs. And the priests were using the money that was coming into the temple for other things when they should have been using it for God's work. And verse 6 says, but it was so that in the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priests had not repaired the breaches of the house. And then King Jehoash called for Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, why do you not repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, that is? Now, therefore, receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. In other words, stop taking a check. Stop taking an income. And the priest consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. So no more pay for the priest till the temple's repaired. That's what it amounts to here. And the priest said, we don't get any pay. We aren't going to make any repairs. So they basically rebelled here. Then verse 9 says, but Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar on the right side of as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And it was so, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up, and they put and they put it up in bags and told the money that was found in the house of the Lord, in other words, counted it. And they gave the money, being told, into the hands of them that did the work, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they laid it out to the carpenters and builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord, and to masons and hewers of stone, and to buy timber and hewed stone to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, and for all that was laid out for the house to repair it. Howbeit, there were not made for the house of the Lord bowls of silver, snuffers, basins, trumpets, any vessels of gold or vessels of silver, of the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, but they gave that to the workmen and repaired therewith the house of the Lord. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed on workmen, for they dealt faithfully. The trespass money and sin money was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was the priests. So they put a locked box there so that the priests couldn't get their hands on it. They couldn't juggle the figures there to make it look like what it was, what it wasn't. So the principle here of Joash's box here should be remembered, that oftentimes, even in the Krishna movement of today, a pastor's salary will be based upon how many people within the church. In other words, if you keep increasing the income, you get a percentage of it. That's a bad way to go. The money is not there to be used for themselves. Some organizations today learn from this, but it's not a base salary or a salary that's based upon the giving. Should never be that. Verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Then Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath. Does that sound familiar? Gath? Ever heard of Goliath of Gath? He went up and fought against Gath and took it, and Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord, and in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria. And he went away from Jerusalem. And the rest of the acts of Jehoash and all that he did, are they not written in the books, in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And his servants arose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Millo, which goes down to Silla, where Jazachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants, smote him, and he died, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. So we have a great spiritual revival taking place here. The nation still threatened by Syria, and we need to remember that just because God's moving in our heart doesn't mean we won't have trouble around us. Joash was actually killed by his servants at 47. He was a good king, but everybody has enemies, no matter how good we are. Why? Because, again, Satan never takes a vacation. He's especially after true believers. Ephesians 6:12 says it well. The Apostle Paul said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." When we have wars, it's flesh and blood in front of us, but the real battle is in the spiritual kingdom. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where the real war takes place. And then Peter reminded us in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." He wants to devour us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to make life difficult for us. He wants to discourage us. He wants us to quit, pardon me, and give up. But our Lord is victorious. He was victorious when he stretched out his arms on the cross and died for our sins. And the devil is a defeated enemy, and we need to remember that. I remember somebody saying, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future and get him back under your feet where he belongs. Let's close in prayer. Lord, such examples of unrighteousness and righteousness, Lord, in the Old Testament. And thank you, Lord, that we can look at this and see that the heart of mankind really hasn't changed a lot. We struggle with the same things we did thousands of years ago, Lord. And it's the same enemy, the sin, the flesh, and the devil. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to your truth, that we might not be confused about what's really going on around us. Shame on those leaders in positions of authority who choose to take advantage of people under them, Lord. Have your way with them, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, as we fight this fight. In Jesus' name, amen.